We're studying through the book of Mark. And one of the things that we pick up on in studying the book of Mark is some people get it and some people don't. As we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, I want to carry you down this journey. But found in the book of Mark, we're going to be looking at verse chapter 6 and verse 14. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 14, the scripture says, "And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known, and people were saying, 'John the Baptist has risen from the dead.' And that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying, 'He is Elijah.' Others were saying, 'He is a prophet, like one of the old prophets.' But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, 'John, whom I have beheaded, was risen.'" Now, the point that we're going to be looking at this morning is we're going to be looking at the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to hear these guys who didn't believe in God, these guys who Herod, who had killed John the Baptist, with guilt was written all over him, he had to do an investigation. And so this morning, I'm going to carry you down this journey. First of all, we see the speculation that's coming out from what was happening. Speculation, here's a man on the scene doing miraculous powers. As he's doing these miraculous powers, they're trying to figure him out. Some of you have gathered this morning to try to figure out who Jesus really is. Now, you may have heard of him. You may have known him as an historical reference. You may have even heard some people say he was the Son of God, but you don't know whether you really believe that or not. You fall in the same category with Herod. Herod thought he was the guy that he had killed come back from the dead. You may fall into the categories of those who thought he was a prophet, like Elijah, or one of the prophets, like the Old Testament prophet, or maybe he is just in the lineage. He's kind of like. And so as we see the scripture that we read this morning, here's the four people that you got to wrestle with. Is Jesus John the Baptist? Is Jesus Elijah? Is Jesus one of the prophets like Moses? Is Jesus just a similitude? He's kind of like the prophets. Well, in order to do this, we've got to do an investigation. If we're going to really determine who this Jesus is that Herod was talking about, the elders were talking about, the people, the crowds were talking about, we've got to do an investigation. And inside of this, there are four books, and I like this. I heard this past week what the Bible is. The Bible is what? What? The Bible is 66 books in one cover, written over 1,500 years, 40 different authors. But it's 66 individual books. Now, why that's so important is because you're going to get individual testimonies from a guy named Matthew, from a guy named Mark, from a guy named Luke, from a guy named John. You're going to see all of these coming up in this investigation. So now what we're doing, we're going deeper, we're looking and we're asking ourselves these important questions. Well, was Jesus, John the Baptist, come back in miraculous power? Here's what John said about it. John said in John 1:20, and he confessed and he denied not, but confessed and said, "I'm not the Christ." And so therefore it's very plain. John the Baptist said, "Well, look, it's not me." And some said, "Well, it's Elijah." Well, go to the Mount of Transfiguration, Mark chapter 9, verse 4. Elijah appeared with them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. So could Jesus have been Elijah? The answer is no. Continue on in your investigation. Is he Elijah? No. When Jesus was baptized, listen to what the Father said. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So could he be Elijah? No, he was on the mountain. Could it be one of the prophets like, oh? No. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son." And then, is he in the similitude of other prophets? No. And the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He is not like the similitude of the prophets. He is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Now, when you look at that, You begin to develop this line of thinking now in this investigation that we're going with here. Lee Strobel, who wrote the book, The Case of Christ, he was an atheist who examined the facts, and after he examined the facts led him to faith. Now, we're going to be seeing a movie next week called God's Not Dead Too. This is a part of it. But don't think of this as the movie. Think of this as a man who is a preacher today out in Texas, okay? This is a guy that many of you have seen and heard him. But he delivers to us a very special message on this resurrection day.
Can you state your name and occupation for the court?
My name is Lee Strobel. I'm a professor of Christian thought at Houston Baptist University and the author of more than 20 books about Christianity, including The Case for Christ.
Can you help me prove the existence of Jesus Christ?
Absolutely, beyond any reasonable doubt.
How so?
Actually, this court already affirmed it when we were called into session and the date was given. Our calendar has been split between B.C. and A.D. based on the birth of Jesus, which is quite a feat if he never existed. Beyond that, historian Gary Habermas lists 39 ancient sources for Jesus, from which he enumerates more than 100 reported facts about his life, teachings, crucifixion, and resurrection. In fact, the historical evidence for Jesus' execution is so strong that one of the most famous New Testament scholars in the world, Gerd Ludemann of Germany, said, "Jesus' death as a consequence of crucifixion is indisputable." Now, there are very few facts in ancient history that a critical historian like Gerd Ludemann will say is indisputable. One of them is the execution of Jesus Christ.
Forgive me, but you're a believer, are you not? A Bible-believing Christian?
Guilty as charged.
So, wouldn't this tend to inflate your estimate of the probability that Jesus existed?
No, because we don't need to inflate it. We can reconstruct the basic facts about Jesus just from non-Christian sources outside the Bible. And Gerd Ludemann is an atheist. In other words, we can prove the existence of Jesus solely by using sources that have absolutely no sympathy toward Christianity. As the agnostic historian Bart Ehrman says, Jesus did exist, whether we like it or not. I put it this way. Denying the existence of Jesus doesn't make him go away. It merely proves that no amount of evidence will convince you.
Thank you.
Did you hear that last statement? Denying the existence of Jesus proves that no matter how much of the evidence is brought before you, you'll not believe it. And so when we are moving in this investigation of who this person really is, we've got to look at the facts. And we've got to ask, what is true? Now, I want to give you a page out of Jesus' life. It's going to be found in the book of John, in John chapter 1. And inside of John chapter 1, I want us to kind of keep this very close to our hearts, because we're asking the question, we're making an investigation, and we've got to bring a verdict this morning. Are we going to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died for our sins, who was buried in the grave for 3 days, and then He rose on the third day? Now He's at the right hand of God the Father. Are we going to believe this? Now, this is the challenge for you to pick up on. The Holy Spirit is the one who kicks in right here, and He speaks it through the Word. God's Word is alive. And it's a Word so alive today that when you hear the Word, it'll transform, because it's light and it's life. How does that work? John chapter 1, verse 9. And if you want to follow along with it, you can follow in the Word. I'm going to pull it off the screen, because this true light now is going to enlighten you. No question about it. John 1, 9 says, "There was the true light, which coming into the world," noticing who's going to be enlightened. Every man is going to be enlightened. Nobody is left out. So therefore, there's true life. So in your investigation, as you're going along in this line here and you're seeing this, not only do you realize that God has done something in your heart, but then the true Creator enters into it as a human form. Scripture says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him." the body of Jesus, God the Son, entered the creator of the universe, flesh and blood. Now he knows who you are. Now he knows how you feel. Now he knows the true creator. Now he came into this word. Now this true word was presented. He presented himself first to the covenant people, the nation of Israel. That's what he promised. Back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. That's what he promised, that he was going to present himself. And he first of all came there. Noticing, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. How do we relate to that today? You see, all the evidence is presented before you. And you've received the evidence. Now will you receive the truth? The light? He's come in the body form? And now he's presenting himself to you, the true word. So, the true word, what happens? It brings life. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, on his word. You see, his name, true life, enters in from the light, the person, from the truth, presented to you. You receive, believe in his name. Another proven fact. This true life comes through the Father, held in eternity. The Scripture says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. But how were they born? They were born of what? God. Who holds eternity? God does. Who offers you eternity? God does. Who's given you the opportunity to receive the grace gift of God? God does. And when you receive that gift, it's for all eternity. It's not just for today, tomorrow. The proven fact says it's for all eternity. So let's let the testimonies. The testimonies of men captured in the four Gospels. I'm going to present to you another witness to come before you to help you make your verdict today. This guy is J. Warren Wallace. He wrote the book Cold Christianity. He's a retired detective. And he examined the Gospel, and here's what he found. He began as an atheist, but the reliability of the Gospel led him to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen from his own words.
Yes, I applied my expertise to the death of Jesus at the hands of the Romans, and I actually looked at the Gospels as I would any other set of forensic statements. Within a matter of months, I determined that the four Gospels, written from different perspectives, contained the eyewitness accounts about the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus.
And did you consider that the four accounts might be part of a conspiracy designed to promote belief in a fledgling faith?
Yeah, you have to consider conspiracies when assessing eyewitness accounts. But successful conspiracies typically involve the fewest number of people. It's a lot easier for two people to lie and keep a secret than it is for 20. And that's really the problem with the conspiracy theories related to the apostles in the first century. There are just far too many of them trying to hold this conspiracy for far too long a period of time. And far worse, they're experiencing pressure like no other, unimaginable pressure. Every one of these folks was tortured and died for what they claimed to see, and none of them ever recanted their story. So the idea that this is a conspiracy in the first century is just really unreasonable. Instead, what I see in the Gospels, something I call unintended eyewitness support statements.
What's an unintended eyewitness support statement?
If I can borrow your Bible. Let me go to the Gospel of Matthew for an example of this. I'll start with a passage in which Jesus is in front of Caiaphas at a hearing. It says here, "Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, 'Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you?'" Now, that seems like a very simple request, given that the people who hit him are standing right in front of him. What, this makes no sense. Why would it be prophecy to be able to tell you who hit you? But it's not until you read Luke that you get an answer to this. He says, "The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded prophesy, who hit you? So now we know why this was a challenge, because Luke tells us the thing that Matthew left out, that he was actually blindfolded at the time this took place. This is very common, this kind of unintentional eyewitness support that fills in a detail that the first witness left out. After years of scrutinizing these gospels, using the template that I used to determine if an eyewitness is reliable, I concluded that the four gospels in this book contain the reliable accounts of the actual words of Jesus.
And that's to include the statements quoted by Miss Wesley in her class.
Absolutely.
Thank you, Detective. Your witness.
Detective Wallace, I'm not going to try to match biblical knowledge with you. But isn't it true that these gospel accounts vary widely in what they say? That there are numerous discrepancies between these accounts?
Absolutely, but that's exactly what we should expect.
I don't quite understand that.
Well, reliable eyewitness accounts always differ slightly in the way they recall the story. They're coming to it from different geographic perspectives, their history, even where they are located in the room. When I examined the Gospels, I was trying to determine if these were accurate, reliable accounts in spite of any differences that might be between the accounts.
And as a devout Christian, you feel you succeeded?
No, Mr. Kane, I think you misunderstand me. When I began this study, I was a devout atheist. I began examining the Gospels as a committed skeptic, not as a believer. You see, I wasn't raised in a Christian environment, although I do think I have an unusually high regard for the value of evidence. I'm not a Christian because I was raised that way or because I hoped it would satisfy some need or accomplish some goal. I'm simply a Christian because it's evidentially true.
So is it true? Is the gospel true? You gather together this morning and you know it's true. And because of this, we celebrate this great day we call the Resurrection Day. You entered as a spectator. Is this Christ? Is he John the Baptist come back from the dead? Is this Christ? Is he a prophet? Is he one of the prophets? Is he like the similitude? Or is he really who he said he was, the Son of God? You've made the investigation. You've gone inside and you've seen the Word now presented unto you, that the light comes into every man. And this light shines. And this light of eternity becomes yours when you accept this gift from the Father of eternity. When you accept this gift of eternality, you become a believer in Jesus Christ. Let's carry to the last leg of this investigation. Let's look at the resurrection. The resurrection gives us at least 14 sightings of the Lord Jesus after he was raised from the dead. 5 sightings were on the first day, 6 sightings in the next 39 days, and at least 3 other sightings in the days following. I want to carry you really fast through this. Mary Magdalene, the first one to see Jesus. Mary Magdalene, a woman who had been saved, who had had 7 demons, and these demons would cast out of her. Mary comes along and said, I have seen the Lord. Following Mary, we see there are other women who were present there. And they came and they took hold of the Lord Jesus and they held on Him. These other women saw Him. Then there were 2 men on the road to Emmaus talking. Jesus walks up and He joins them. And beginning at Moses and the writings and the prophets, He began to explain Himself to them. And afterwards, He revealed Himself to them through the breaking of bread and prayer. They went running back to the disciples to tell them. And when they got there, they were told, the two from on the road to Emmaus said, Simon Peter has seen the Lord. All of this is on day one. And then we see the 10 apostles. They join together in a secluded area. And there, when Jesus appeared to them, and Jesus said, peace be unto you. Do you see? 5 presentations, appearances of the Lord Jesus. What happened within the next 33 days? We see the next Sunday, there were the disciples along with Thomas. And Thomas said, unless I see the Lord, unless I see and put my hands in the nail prints and my hand in His side where the spear went, I will not believe. And in this presentation, Jesus said, Thomas, put your hand here. Thomas, put your hand here. Thomas said, my Lord, my God. Seven disciples were by the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus performed a miraculous draught of fish there. And then we went on, and we see that there Jesus appeared to at least 500 people. And they were on this mountain, an appointed mountain there in Galilee. And the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15:6, after this He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most who remain unto now, but some have fallen asleep. Hey, some have fallen asleep. In biblical terms, they've died. But they've fallen asleep with the faith, with the eternality, with the gift of salvation. One of the most miraculous things, Jesus appeared to His brother, James. Then He appeared to James and then to all the other. James! We spent time this morning at the resurrection service. James, a very special person. And then Jesus appeared to the disciples and gave them another commission, He said, and that repentance and forgiveness for sins would be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What did He want? You've got the information now. He wants repentance of sins to be preached to all the nations. You heard from many of the nations this morning, from Russia, from over in France. You've heard from different points of the world that this message be proclaimed. And then we look the last appearance on the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. He led them out of as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And while He was blessing them, He parted from them and was carried away into heaven. Wow, Jesus rising up. Months later, the murderer named Saul came face to face with Jesus. And his life was changed for eternity. And he wrote many of the books that you read in the New Testament. Following that, you see Stephen, one of the first martyrs. This guy died. He was stoned to death because he believed in Jesus Christ. And Stephen said these words as before the stones began. He says, but being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed to the heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. You have any doubt where Jesus is? Let a man that's dying tell you he saw Him. And then John in the Revelation, he said, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. John in the Revelation saw the resurrected, living Lord Jesus. Well, you've got the information now. You've moved from speculation. You've investigated the facts. You've seen 14 instances of the resurrection. But now it's time for the verdict. What verdict will you give this morning? What verdict? Here's what this information was given to you today. John 21:31 says, but these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. You may have life. On this resurrection Sunday, do you have the gift of eternal life? I'm going to invite you to meet me down front. If you've not received Jesus Christ, I'm going to invite you to meet me down front and say, I believe. That's what He's waiting on you to say. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. He's alive today, and I'm asking Jesus to forgive me of my sins. That's what He's asking for. So now the verdict is left up to you. You are the jurors. You are the jurors. You got two choices. One, you can go to heaven with me. Or two, you can go to hell without me. The decision now is yours. And you must make the verdict. Because of the decision that you make now, could be the eternal decision that you will make. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Let's stand together. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to share together in a song. Father, on this, the Resurrection Sunday, where Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we hear a lot of noise about who Jesus might have been. But the writers of the gospel give us a clear picture. No doubt Jesus is the Son of God that taketh away the sins of the world. No doubt Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins so that we might go to heaven. And no doubt Jesus is here this morning desiring to give the gift of eternal life to whoever will pass a verdict upon themselves and say, I need Jesus this morning. So Lord, we know that Jesus paid it all. And we know we owe it all to Him. So Lord, as we celebrate this Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, may we have brothers and sisters enter into the kingdom of God. Lord, on this day we glorify You. In Jesus' name, amen. Share with me this song.